Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of March 29, week 11 of our study of the life of Christ from the New Testament Gospel of Mark. I'm Dan Nygaard. The New Testament Gospel of Mark recounts the Apostle Peter's stories about Jesus. Mark was a disciple of the Apostle Peter, and according to early church leaders, Mark recorded what Peter recalled. So the New Testament Gospel of Mark recounts Peter's recollection that Jesus had a mission to die. Jesus was not about leading a rebellion. Jesus was not about reforming the Jewish religion. Jesus was not about teaching us how to have a successful, fulfilling, enriching life, although his teachings definitely do that. A cruel and horrible death on a cross was Jesus' goal. His purpose, via that cross, via his death, salvation might come to humanity. Chapters 11 through 16 recount Jesus' final days as well as his resurrection. Jesus' final days kick off with Jesus telling his disciples in verse 45 of Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus' ministry was a ransom mission. If you have your Bibles or your smartphone, turn with me to Mark chapter 10, and we're just going to use a couple of verses to launch into our survey of the final 7 days of Jesus' earthly ministry. Mark chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. They, that is Jesus and his disciples, as well as other people, quite a crowd was following Jesus at this time. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way. And the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. "We are going up to Jerusalem," he said, "and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, our prayer is that Jesus might be exalted. Amen. As Jesus approached Jerusalem, Jesus' chosen apostles, as well as the disciples who were following Jesus, plus the crowd of hanger-ons that were traveling along, all the people sensed a climactic confrontation was coming. Everything about Jesus' mission and ministry and work was going to change. Things were getting serious. Things were getting dangerous. Everyone seemed to note it. Indeed, two of Jesus' apostles, James and John, requested that they might have the highest position in the kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, the Messianic kingdom. They anticipated Jesus would soon launch there in Israel. James and John asked if they could be Jesus' right hand and left hand men. Jesus took advantage of this request by explaining that leaders in the kingdom of heaven are not like leaders in our reality. Jesus said in verses 42 and 43 of Mark chapter 10, "Rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant." Now the road out of the east leading into towards Jerusalem in the west went through the ancient city of Jericho. And there in the ancient city of Jericho, a rather humorous event takes place. There was a blind man sitting by the side of the road, and this blind man was named Bartimaeus, which simply means son of Timaeus. Blind Bartimaeus is the one that first recognizes, or at least publicly proclaims he recognizes, who Jesus is. Blind Bartimaeus began to shout out as Jesus and the crowd went by this blind man, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Blind Bartimaeus was the first person to proclaim Jesus was the heir of King David, that Jesus was Messiah. In response to Bartimaeus' request for mercy, Jesus asked him, "What do you want from me?" And Bartimaeus says, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "teacher, I want to see." Now, the way Mark sets this up, Bartimaeus is already seeing more, or at least acknowledging what he's seeing. He is already seeing more than the crowd is seeing. Bartimaeus already recognizes who Jesus is. Also, Bartimaeus' plea should be my plea, perhaps your plea as well. "Jesus, I want to see what you are doing in this world. I want to be able to recognize what you are about." Well, Jesus does give Bartimaeus his sight back, but this story gives me a prayer point, and perhaps you as well. Lord, help me to see what you are doing in my world. As Jerusalem comes into sight, Jesus sends a couple of his disciples ahead to get a donkey that he can ride as he enters Jerusalem. Jesus did this to fulfill ancient prophecy. The Old Testament prophet Zechariah, chapter 9, verse 9 of the book of Zechariah, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so Jesus sends a couple of his apostles ahead to get a donkey that has never been ridden before, and it is on that beast that Jesus rides into Jerusalem. Jesus is proclaiming to the Jewish people, to everyone who knew and anticipated God would fulfill his prophecies about Messiah, Jesus was proclaiming, "I am the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. I am Messiah." He's not saying it verbally, but he's saying it in a way that the Jewish people could clearly understand. And by the way, the Romans were clueless. They had no idea what riding a donkey meant. But the Jewish people understood. Jesus was proclaiming, "I am the son of King David. I am the rightful heir of the throne of David." And the Jewish people recognize this. There's a great mob of people getting palm branches out, and they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, in the name of the Lord." They're even laying their cloaks down on the dirt road in front of Jesus. They are celebrating. They recognize. They accept. They celebrate. Jesus is Messiah. He is God's promised one, God's anointed one. Once Jesus rides the donkey into Jerusalem, gets through the crowd, gets into Jerusalem, he goes to the temple, he looks around at the temple courtyard, but because it's late in the day, he doesn't do anything else. This is on Palm Sunday. He does not do anything else. Instead, Jesus and his apostles turn around, leave Jerusalem, and spend that night, Sunday night, in a suburb of Jerusalem, a little village called Bethany. Next day, which would have been Monday, Jesus arrives very early in Jerusalem. He goes to the temple courtyards, and he drives out the marketeers and the money changers who had set up shop under the authority of the temple priests in the temple courtyard, a place called the Court of the Gentiles, because the priesthood didn't care about non-Jews. God does, Jesus does, but the priesthood that was running the temple couldn't care less about non-Jews. They made the Court of the Gentiles into a marketplace. Well, Jesus marches in there, drives them out, kicks over the tables of the money changers and the marketeers, and he quotes Isaiah 56, "My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations." Then Jesus adds to Isaiah 56, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, "Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord." Jesus said, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers." He cleanses the courtyard. He drives out the marketeers. He drives out the money changers so that there is plenty of room for the people to gather to hear Jesus teach. The problem here is the marketeers and the money changers had authority from the temple rulers, the priests, to set up shop in the Court of the Gentiles. Jesus marched in and drove them out. He clears out the courtyard to make plenty of room for the people to hear him teach. Priests, however, confront Jesus, and they want to know by what authority Jesus has the right to drive out the marketeers and the money changers. What is Jesus' authority to supplant the authority of the temple priests, the rightful rulers of the temple and the courtyard around it? Jesus responds by asking a bit of a trick question. Jesus says, "I'll tell you my authority, but first answer this question. John the Baptist, was his authority from heaven or from men?" Now, the priests were trapped, and they knew it. Because if they said John's authority was from heaven, Jesus would ask, "Why did you not honor him? Why did you not respond to John?" However, if the priests say out loud, "Well, John's authority was from man," the people would be furious with the priests. So the priests respond, "We don't know anything about the authority of John the Baptist." So Jesus says, "Well, I'm not going to answer your question about my authority." Jesus then raised his voice and told a parable for all the people in the courtyard to hear. And the voice of Jesus and the story of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, would have attracted a crowd. And according to the Gospels, large crowds, multitudes were attracted to Jesus' teaching in the temple courtyard. Jesus tells a parable about greedy tenants of a vineyard who refuse to share with the owner of the vineyard the owner's share of their produce. While the multitude is fascinated by Jesus' parable, the priests who are listening as well are insulted. They recognize that Jesus told this parable not only about them, but in opposition against them. Verse 12 of Mark chapter 12, "Then the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders looked for a way to arrest Jesus because they knew he had spoken the parable against them." An increasing number of priests now want to get rid of Jesus. An increasing percentage of the priests now want to see Jesus arrested and condemned and executed. But not only priests, Mark also reports how the Pharisees and the Herodians asked Jesus about paying taxes. Now, the Pharisees tended to be the leaders of local synagogues in rural locations outside of Jerusalem and throughout Galilee and elsewhere. The Herodians were people who were kind of on the side of Herod and his sons, who are ruling large parts of the Jewish nation. In answer to their question, Jesus famously said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's." Mark then recounts that another group of people, folks called Sadducees, and these were often priests, these were often scholars, we would call them maybe professors today. Sadducees came and asked Jesus about marriage after the resurrection. They ask a rather tricky question, and Jesus responds that they don't understand the scriptures, nor do they understand the power of God. Then Mark recounts a lone teacher of the law of Moses, in all likelihood a priest. He asked Jesus personally a direct question. He wasn't speaking for anyone else, at least from Mark's perspective. He was asking a personal, academic, theological question. He asked, "Which commandment is the greatest?" Jesus responded, "The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." Jesus went on to say, "And the second greatest commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself." This lone teacher of the law responded to Jesus and told Jesus, "You gave an excellent answer." Jesus responds to him with these words, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Mark chapter 12, verse 34. Jesus recognizes in that lone teacher of the law an honesty, a sincerity, a humbleness, a seeking for the truth, and tells him that he is not far from the kingdom of heaven. Mark then recounts that from then on, no one dared challenge Jesus. No one dared ask Jesus any questions. So Jesus asks this question: "Why do the teachers of the law say the Messiah is the son of David?" Jesus explains his question by pointing out that King David himself identifies Messiah as the Lord of King David. Jesus is asking, how can David's son be David's Lord? It's not a trick question. It's a question designed to make people think. Jesus then warns against the teachers of the law. Then Jesus does something a little obnoxious. He goes and sits down at the contribution box and watches the people putting their contributions into that box. And he sees many rich people put in sacks of money, but Jesus gets excited about a poor little widow that puts in 2 cents. That's all she had. And Jesus is excited because she, unlike so many others, she gave sacrificially. Now, Jesus' teaching and these questions and answers took place over the next couple days, because on Wednesday we have Jesus' final departure from Jerusalem. And as he is departing, he prophesies the coming destruction of the temple. Jesus said, Mark chapter 13, verse 2, Jesus says to his apostles, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone hill will be left upon another." Outside of Jerusalem, Jesus prophesies multiple events that will unfold over the centuries. Because you see, like the Old Testament prophets, Jesus' prophecies, like the Old Testament prophets, lack a time element. They lack a depth of time element to them. Prophecies that occur hundreds, even thousands of years apart are described as happening one after the other. Jesus tells his apostles to anticipate wars and earthquakes and famines. Jesus tells his apostles to prepare to be persecuted by the Jews. Jesus alerts the apostles that they will be his witnesses before the civil authorities, both in Rome and in subsequent generations and centuries. Jesus assures them, Mark chapter 13, verse 10, the gospel must be preached to all ethnos, to all nations. Nations is ethnos, every ethnic group. The disciples, he tells them, you will be rejected because of the gospel. He also alerts the disciples that Jerusalem is doomed. Mark chapter 13, verse 14, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Lot of debate. Precisely what is the abomination that causes desolation? And how is it that we cannot understand? The point Jesus is making is Jerusalem is doomed. When you see its doom, flee to the mountains. In 70 AD, of course, we know that the Roman legions totally destroyed Jerusalem, particularly the temple. And we also know from early church leaders that the Christians, seeing the Roman legions approaching Jerusalem, took Jesus' warning to heart. They fled the city. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples to beware of false messiah and false prophets, and he assures them that he will return in glory sometime after the destruction of the temple. Mark 13, verse 26, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory, but not even Jesus knows the schedule, so he warns his followers to keep watch. Thursday, Jesus returns to Jerusalem for the last time. He comes to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover with his apostles. Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. While they were eating Passover, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take it, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. Jesus goes on to warn his disciples that they will all desert him. When Peter protests, Lord, I would never desert you, Jesus warns Peter that not only will he desert Jesus, but Peter will three times disown Jesus, even denying that he knows him. And yet, Jesus alerts the apostles to the imminent establishment of the kingdom of God on earth. And in an upside-down way, Jesus' coronation is when he's lifted up on the cross. In an upside-down way, he is coronated with two criminals on his right and on his left. Here is our great hope. Salvation was Jesus' mission. Jesus seeks to save, to redeem even those who desert him. Jesus seeks to save, is ready to accept and forgive even those who deny him. Jesus identifies with the criminals of this world. Your salvation, my salvation, is Jesus' mission on earth. Verse 23 and 24 of Mark 14. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Jesus died. Jesus brings salvation, mercy, forgiveness, relationship to deserters, to deniers, to doubters, to the depressed, the discouraged, yes, to the deformed and the unlovely. Jesus brings salvation. Jesus died for the salvation of all. Jesus' ransom is good for all who believe and repent. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus lifts up all who follow him. Jesus lifts up all who make him Lord. Jesus makes salvation available to all who confess their sin and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord.